Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are preparing to meet. Tonight our reading is a continuation of the reading from last Wednesday night. We're looking at St. Luke's Gospel account, at the account of Jesus' birth, and we're sort of looking at those words with a little bit of a magnifying glass. Last Wednesday, we looked at the very beginning of his account of Jesus' birth, and we thought about the theme, in those days, a decree went out. And as we thought about those words, we remembered how that event was not only foretold, but how it showed that all of history is wrapped around that Christ child, the Son of the living God. We thought about how God brought his Son into the world and how Jesus will return on the last day. Tonight we'll look at verses 4 and 5, and we'll be considering the theme, in those days, to the city of David. And tonight we're going to think about the fact that God came among his people, Israel, and that God, in fact, came into our world to save us from our sins, to save us for himself for everlasting life. Luke's words direct us to think about who Christ is and whom he came to save. So we turn to Luke chapter 2 and hear these words. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So far, our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. You have caused them to be written down for our learning. You have caused them to be written down so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. We ask tonight that you would set us apart from this failing world unto yourself, that you would sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, there's no doubt that Jesus was born an ethnic Jew. There's no doubt he was an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The record is clear, the history is clear. What needs to be believed, though, can only be believed by God-given faith. And that is that Jesus is God who took on flesh, who became one of us. He entered into this world and came to his people Israel and was born. And no amount of historical documentation, no amount of archaeology or science can help us with this, because this singular event is far outside of nature. And it involves the infinite God and everything that we can measure. Well, we can't measure him at all. We can't understand the infinite one. We can't put him into a box or some pigeonhole. Logic fails us when we want to truly think about the infinite God. It's true that, you know, sometimes mathematicians can think about certain kinds of mathematical infinities, but God is so far beyond that. So far beyond that. The only way that we can understand God coming among his people Israel is to listen to what he himself has to say about himself. And he's boiled it down to some key points for us. He's caused them to be written down for our learning so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the preparations that God did to prepare for this blessed and amazing event, we have to rely upon him to tell us about these things, because they happened before he created anything, before time even began. He resolved in his mind, in the council of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they decided with perfect unity that the Son would be sent into this world to save mankind, and not in some impersonal way. He would come and become a human being and live among us for a purpose. And these preparations were not shakable. Nobody could derail them. God foreknew and planned accordingly, and so when perfect Adam and Eve in the garden chose their terrible path of destruction and set themselves and all their descendants on the way to eternal death and made it a wide path for them, even when that happened, God was prepared with an answer and a promise. The Lord would send a Savior to deal with the serpent who had tempted them, to deal with their sin and even death. The prophecies of this event began to be given thousands of years before the event. Beyond the rising and falling of many cultures and nations, beyond the influence of human beings, all that God's faithful could do for that long time was to listen to him, to listen to what God was saying to them, and to trust in his promises. That's the essence of faith, isn't it? All that God's faithful could do was wait patiently for God to do as he said he would. God promised Noah and his family that he would not destroy the earth to end sin. And the rainbow is that beautiful reminder of that promise, that lasting reminder. God promised Abraham that his descendants would be numerous as the sand grains on the seashore, numerous as the stars in the sky. Uncountably many people. And he promised to bless all mankind through Abraham's seed. But not Isaac. Isaac has the promise repeated to him, as does Jacob. They knew the promise that had been given to them, that through them all the families of the earth would be blessed. But it wasn't Jacob who was called Israel. It was one to come from him. Some find it very troubling that God would choose the descendants of Jacob to be the family of Jesus. After all, why was Jesus born a Jew? Why are the Jews special? What makes them special? But when we ask questions like that, we're missing the point. The answers are not found in Israel or Isaac or Abraham. They were not the focus, and they would be the first to tell you that. They were God's chosen to be the ancestors of the Christ. But they would point you to that Savior, not to themselves, not to their people, not to their race. And after all, if God has to become a true and real human being, he needs a father and a mother. He needs to be of our race. And yet he could not be born of Adam's descendants, because he would have to do what Adam failed to do. He couldn't have an earthly father, in other words. He would have to restore God's word to its place in the heart instead of allowing it to be taken away disgracefully in temptation. He had to undo what Adam had failed to do. He would be Abraham's descendant, to whom righteousness was credited by faith. He would be born to the people of Israel and numbered among King David's descendants through his mother. Why? Well, because he was a real human being, born to the Virgin Mary, fathered by the Spirit's overshadowing. And yes, in those days, he came to that city of David. He came, the everlasting King of Kings, the mighty one of Israel. And yet he didn't come into the world only for the people of Israel. In those days, he came to the city of David because he came into the world to save sinners, the scriptures say. I think we often overlook what this entailed. We hear the words, God came into the world, but we don't think, and I don't think we can truly comprehend what he did. Yes, he came down from the bright pavilions of heaven. He cracked open the reality that he had created so that he could come in. The heavens can't contain him. And yet, the infinite God came to lie beneath rude stable roof, swaddled in cloth. He's no more limited to the city of David than the light of the sun is limited to our sky. It streams all over. And he's far brighter. His light shines farther and further than the sun ever could. It's true that the word was given through the Jews. It's true that ethnically Jesus was Jewish. It's true that his message was first and foremost for his brothers and sisters of Israel. It's true that he went there first, but the light of his message streamed everywhere. It's for the whole world, the world that he came into. It's for all the children of Adam and Eve. God said that in his word. We heard many of those prophecies tonight. And God said that his word doesn't return void. It doesn't come back to him without having an effect and doing what he sends it forth to do. And look at what happened with that word about Christ, that message that the Messiah was coming, and that message that he came, that message that he lived the life that we never could have, that he went to the cross in our place as our sacrifice, that he gave his own life for us, that he rose on the third day. Look at what happened with that repeated proclamation of the forgiveness of our sins in him. Look at what happened with his words that created the sacraments. All the world has received these gifts from God. For 2,000 years, we who have heard and believed have given testimony to the truth that Jesus is our God and Savior, that he came into our race to save us, that he gave his life of perfect love as the sacrifice for our sins so that we would have his perfect life of love. That he died and rose to give us life in the midst of death, even in this place that's dying, to give us an eternity of life instead of condemnation. That he ascended into heaven to rule over everything for our good and to send his Holy Spirit forth, the very Spirit who is God, to come into our hearts, to be upon our lowly lips, so that we can share real good news with people. So that as we wait for God to bring about the promised completion of all things, so that we have the opportunity to share the reason for the hope that we have with those who don't yet know him. Fellow redeemed, Jesus did come at the appointed time to the appointed place, and he will return soon. Fellow redeemed, Jesus did come to save Israel. That's true. And he did come to save us too, and he did come to save them. All those people around us, God wants them all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, he says. He came to save them through you, through the words that he has put upon your lips, which are from him, working through you. The time is short for us to do these things. But what else do you have to do as you wait? That's more important than this. Think about that tonight. These weeks leading up to Christmas are full of many activities, nostalgia and wishful thinking and shopping and decorating, all the things that we do to prepare. But what could possibly be more important than preparing others for eternal life as we prepare ourselves? Think about that. Actively have that thought in your mind and ponder these things, as did Mary and Luke and all who followed after them in the righteousness that is by faith. That's the real meaning of these days of Advent, the real meaning of preparation. And they are our true and faithful thank offering to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all the world. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.